I'll be reading in a moment from the second chapter of the Gospel according to John. I'm only going to read one verse of Scripture for our meditation tonight. I do want to express my appreciation for all the kindness that's been shown to us during our stay here at Heritage Baptist Church. That kindness is from pastor and people and everyone. We have had a tremendous stay here. We feel that we have met other members of the great family of God, the household of faith. I remember hearing Dr. J. Vernon McGee in my early years of preaching. I listened to him very much. And he made a statement in those days I've never forgotten, and I found it to be an accurate statement. He said, if you'll preach the word of God, people that love God will love you. I found that to be true. My ambition as a young preacher was one thing. I want to be a Bible preacher. The Bible preaching is not the thing that is most attractive in these days. I am convinced it is the thing most needed. Amen. In these days. So we thank you for your response and your respect for the Word of God. Your resolve to continue in the faith. We thank you for your hospitality. We had a wonderful meal at the noon hour with Brother Frank Lopes and his dear wife. I almost took them to Mexico right there, but I didn't. I know the difference between Lopes and Lopez, but it's hard for me to remember sometimes. Thank Brother Frank for the fine meal, the good fellowship. John chapter 2, I want to read verse number 4. Most of us have been in the meeting, most of the services or some of the services. So I want to narrow the opening reading just to the one verse and give the total time to the exposition of the verse. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. I've spoken thus far from this passage in two particular veins of thought, Sunday morning and Sunday night. We focused on Christ and life's mastery. No man can serve two masters. Only one person deserves to be the master. Amen. And he's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The second emphasis which I spoke concerning last night, not only is Christ life's master. He is also life's merriment. He is the one that brings genuine joy to life. Never failing joy to life. The joys the world can give are passing. The joy that Jesus brings is permanent. Amen. Tonight I want to speak from this particular text on the subject, Christ and life's moments. Christ and life's moments. I'm going to begin with definition. We are told that all understanding is rooted in definition. I may know a word, I may know how to pronounce a word, but that doesn't necessarily mean that I know the definition and how that word is used in a given verse or sentence. So I'm going to begin with a definition of a term, and then I'm going to try to delineate the text that goes with the term. It should be obvious to you by now that I'm going to major on the last part of this verse where our Lord says, "Mine hour is not yet come." The word hour that is used in this text is the word hora, which has various usages and meanings. It can mean an allotment of time. An allotment of time. On one occasion, the Lord asked a question. Are there not 12 horas, 12 hours in a day? Now, some people have a problem understanding how long a day is in the Bible. That's fairly elementary. The first chapter of the book of Genesis, redundantly, the measurement of a day is given. It is given like this: the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning were the third day. And you go all the way through the week, and the evening and the morning makes a day. Now you put that with the statement of our Lord, are there not 12 hours in a day? You come to the conclusion that if there's 12 hours in a day, there's probably 12 hours in a night. Because evening would be a dark period, and day, or morning, as Genesis says, would be a light period. I don't know how you add it up here in Florida, but where I live, back on the farm in Mississippi, when you have a dark period and a light period, the measurement of all of that is 24 hours. So when the word hour is used, sometimes it's talking about an allotment of time. But sometimes when this word is employed, It is talking about an appointment in time. An appointment in time. Now, I realize there are some other terms related to time that's used in the writings of Paul, but I'm not here to discuss all of that. We're focusing on this tonight. The Lord answers His mother, and He makes this definitive statement: "Mine hour is not yet come." It is my conviction that the sense of the word "hour" and the way it's used is not an allotment of time, but an appointment in time. An appointment in time. Now, that being said, I want to quickly say that in every person's life, several things are involved. I believe when God gives life, and I do believe He is the giver of life.
Amen.
He is the giver of all life, the giver of any life. It is God who says, "Live," and there is a person. You see, I believe there's more to human life than biology. I believe God is directly involved in every life.
Amen.
Some people are not conscious God is involved, but He is. Now, with that said, God has a task for every life. He has a purpose for that life. Not only does God give a task in life, but God gives tools that go with that task. Talk to your doctor about it. Every ability that you as a person will ever have in your life, you have at the moment of conception. That doesn't mean that your abilities may be further developed, but it means you have the essence of everything you will ever have at the moment God gives you life. God gives a task, and with that, He gives tools. But not only does He give tools, He will assign a territory. A territory. It may be up to you to work on the idea of technique and other things. But I'll tell you another thing God will give. He'll give you time. You remember the wise man Solomon? To every thing, there is a time, and there's a season for every purpose under the heaven. I think one of the keys to understanding life and undertaking life and doing whatever God has called you and gifted you to do has a lot to do with understanding what time it is for you. Now, Moses knew what his task was as a very young man. He assumed that other people knew what his task was. But Moses, early on in life, just like I and maybe you, did not have an understanding of timing early in his life. What do you think was behind the idea of Moses smiting the Egyptian and leaving him dead in the sand? I'll tell you what was behind that. According to Acts chapter 7, he assumed that his brethren would understand that by his hand they would be delivered from their bondage. But they understood not. As a result of being out of time, Moses spent the next 40 years in the backside of the wilderness in a place called Midian, working for his father-in-law, whose name was Jethro, until one day, as he was going through that desert, he noticed something different about a bush. The bush was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed. And he turned aside to see the sight. And somebody spoke to him out of the bush. Now listen carefully. Here's the words that were spoken. Come. Anybody know that next word? Come now. And I will send thee. Come now. And I will send thee. Get a hold of that chronological thing. Come now. It's not enough just to know what. It's not enough to just know where. You and I need to know when. Amen. You see, I've learned a few things in these 65 years. Not a lot, but a few things. And I've learned the importance of when. Timing. Timing. There's a time when you may can help a person more than at other times. Don't be insensitive to that. Don't be unaware of that. And don't act without thinking about that. A person may need help, but if they're not at the right place and time to be receptive to help, you might need to linger, listen, and let God say, come now. Come now. We're talking about the Lord Jesus and the moments in our life. Now, I've got to get into the message. If you analyze the statement, and I'm going to give you just a short analysis, but then I have two or three things I'm going to talk about relative to this. Would you agree that the hour is personal? Look at the personal possessive. Mine. Hour. Personal possessive. This is a personal hour. What's he talking about? An appointment. Okay? Second thing you notice, the hour is not just personal. At this point, the hour is prophetic. It is yet future. Mine hour is when? Well, he didn't say exactly when, but he said not yet. Not yet. That puts it out in the future. This is personal. This is prophetic. Let me give you a third thing. And this is a big word. The hour is propitiatory. Now that's a big long word. You say, what do you mean by that? This hour directly definitely and dynamically is speaking about the cross. Amen. The cross. Amen. I borrowed that word from the book of 1 John. Amen. Where John so succinctly declared, and he, that is Christ Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, I'm not going to take you through the Gospel of John. Let me just make this statement. When the Lord said, "Mine hour is not yet come," consult your concordance and just look at the verses in John's Gospel where the same terminology occurs. It occurs redundantly, just over and over and over, the Lord speaks about his hour. Now that being said, come back to our city. What is happening in John chapter 2? A marriage. The environment is one of celebration. There have been some anxious moments, and this is one of them. Mary has been told they have no wine. She has relayed that message. The Lord says, "Mine hour is not yet." Point number one. This is a statement that reveals our Lord and his thoughts. Now he's at a wedding, but what is on his mind? You see, this is kind of a window, isn't it? It opens a window and it literally lets us in what's on his mind. Yeah. Now there's a lot of joy all around him. There's a lot of people all around him. I'm assuming people in that part of the world kind of do like people in this part of the world. When they get together, the more of them there are, the louder the noise. I have a hearing problem, a little bit of hearing problem. But if I get in a room and people are very loud, I hardly understand anything that's said. I cannot sort sounds. And if you speak to me and I don't answer, it's not because I'm stuck up. It's just that I probably didn't hear you. But now think about it. Noise all around. People all around. What will they be talking about? Oh, I don't know, but you can just assume, and I think you'd be pretty well accurate. But isn't it amazing what's on the Lord's mind? Now, I want to remind you of a verse. It's Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. what's on his mind. Let me give you two or three thoughts here, and I'll move to my second one. Let me say it this way. It appears that he is single-minded.
Amen.
What does it mean to be single-minded? It means you have your mind on one thing and one thing only. Now that doesn't mean you're incapable of thinking about more than that. It just means you have chosen not to think about more than that. We are told in the second chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, verse 46, they continued daily in one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness. Watch it. And singleness of heart.
Amen. Amen.
Multitasking has become a badge of accomplishment in our society. Please don't take this the wrong way. I don't mean it that way. But I have found that sometimes double-minded people can also be two-faced and forked-tongued. I read somewhere, I think it is in the writing of Brother James, where he said a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now, if you can't serve two masters, and Jesus said you couldn't, they put a footnote, I'd rather believe him than anybody I've ever heard. If Jesus said you couldn't serve but one master, what makes you think you can be double-minded and get the thing done? The Lord Jesus was a person of a single mind. I didn't say he was simple-minded. I said he was singular-minded. Okay? Let me give you a second description. Not only is he single-minded, he is spiritually minded.
Amen. Glory to God.
While other people may have social things on their mind, what does Jesus have on his mind? It seems that Mary has some type of official capacity at this wedding. I mean, it just seems that way. Otherwise, why would she have gotten the report they have no wine? Somebody suggested she may have been concerned about her reputation. But I'm going to tell you what the Lord Jesus was concerned about, and it's revealed by this statement. He wasn't concerned about Mary's reputation. He was concerned about mankind's redemption.
Amen.
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 That's right. Amen.
For to be carnally minded is, fill in the blank,
death.
But to be spiritually minded is life and peace.
Amen.
Now, that can be found in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Not only was he single-minded and spiritually minded, but he was sacrificially minded. What is it going to cost him? He it's going to cost him everything. Jesus paid it all.
Amen.
Don't ever think of that phrase as if it only meant he paid the total debt. He did do that. But he paid his total worth to pay that total debt. He paid it all. It was all of him for all of us. Sacrificially mine. I think if you'll take the verse, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus," you will have to agree that the emphasis of that text has to do with lowliness of mind and how we think about ourselves and how it is that we are to live sacrificially for the benefit and the blessing of other people. This is a statement that reveals the Lord and His thoughts. Let me give you a second truth. This is a statement that reflects the limitations of our Lord's time. I want you to think about that. The limitations of our Lord's time. What a thought. He who existed in eternity with the Father is now subject to the governance of a clock and a calendar. I use this phrase, and I think it's an accurate phrase. In Christ's incarnate state, there were certain voluntary limitations that he placed upon himself. For example, the limitations of a physical body. Prior to Bethlehem, he had no physical body. In Bethlehem, he assumed that body. He who had been omnipresent can now only be present in one place at one time. There are voluntary limitations. Now, there were times in his earthly life when those limitations would be superseded for temporary periods of time and for definite purposes. But the limitations of time, what you have to think about is what it must have been like to move from the eternal to the temporal. What it must have been like to move from the expanses of eternity that have no limitations to being located in space. One of the most amazing scriptures about our Lord to me is recorded in the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And I will turn there and read it. I won't make much of a comment about it. The reason I won't is a reason I have already used one time this week. My mom said to me, "Son, don't jump in deep water till you learn how to swim." Luke chapter 2, verse 51. This is on the occasion where our Lord has been lost in the temple. Having come there with Mary and Joseph for the annual feastly celebration. They have come back, they have found him. He has said to them, "Wished you not that I must be about my Father's business?" Verse 50. They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Now here's the verse. And Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. Amen. That's big. I'll let your pastor talk to you about that. That's big. But what does that indicate? It indicates a normal growth process. A normal growth process. Listen, always remember when you're studying your Bible, there are two unique persons. It's not like anybody else. They don't fit in any class, and they don't fit together. They have to be considered separate from everybody else in every area of theology. You say, what are the two people? Adam and Christ. Both of them are in a class by themselves. You have to think about him and study about him. Different. There are areas of likeness, but there are areas of distinction, very vivid. Both of them are a special class, a special case. But my point is carried, I hope. When the Lord said, "Mine hour is not yet come," what's he talking about? This gives you and I a small revelation of his thoughts. This gives you and I what's happening as he reflects on the limitations of time. I have an appointment. Don't you know that was a constant wait? Burden. If I have to have an appointment, I'd rather have it today. If I knew I would be executed in the electric chair, you know what my preference would be? Now. I wouldn't want to have to carry. Now listen real good. I have one more thought. One more major thought. This statement not only reveals his thoughts and reflects on the limitation of time, but this statement records his loyalty to his task. Loyalty to his task. Do you know one of the weakest links in most of our Christian lives is the link of loyalty? I won't embarrass anybody in the room tonight. I just want to ask a question. If pastor requests you to do something, does he have to check on it to see if you do it? If it does, there's a problem with loyalty.
That's right.
Somewhere in the eons of eternity, the plan of salvation originated in the mind and heart of God, and it was agreed upon that the Lord Jesus Christ had an appointment. I wonder, when the mud seals of the earth were laid and the vegetation was planted and the mountains and the hills were formed and trees began to grow, if the Creator looked at a tree knowing down the road, that's mine. Think about it. Loyalty to His task. He will not be directed by his mother. His answer to her was this: mine hour is not yet come. He will not be detoured by Simon Peter, who in the 16th chapter of Matthew said, "This shall not be unto thee." And the Lord responded, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You savor not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." He will not be distracted by the crowd. As they said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. He will not be dishonorable by trying to escape. He will not be deserted because his Father will be with him. He will not be denied because the Father always hears him. He will be declared the Son of God with power. How you know? Because after his appointment on yonder hill, he rises 3 days and 3 nights later. And that seals to the world, I am the Son of God. Genesis 3 and 15, Christ is portrayed as the one with the bruised heel. Genesis 22, he is pictured as a ram caught in a thicket. Exodus 12, he is pictured as a Passover lamb. In Numbers 21, he is portrayed by the serpent on a pole. Psalm 22, he is described as a despised worm. Isaiah 53, a lamb before his shearers is dumb. and he opens not his mouth. Luke 23:33, he is the slain lamb. In Revelation 17, he is the victorious lamb who stands on Mount Zion. I'm reading now from John chapter 19 and verse 17. And he, that is Jesus Christ, bearing his cross, went forth into the place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him and two others with him, on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. I want to read an excerpt from Dr. Tim Green's book called Today and Tomorrow. He said, the Son of God borrowed a womb in which to be nourished and from which to be born in his incarnation. He borrowed a manger for a cradle in which to be adored by shepherds and angels. 3 decades passed, and he borrowed a donkey on which to ride triumphantly into the fickle crowd of Jerusalemites. He borrowed a room for the Last Supper. He borrowed a garden in which to pray. He was even lent a tomb in which to be buried by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Of course, he only needed the tomb 3 days anyway. However, as the verse declared, the cross was his own. He bearing his cross. He died on Calvary's tree, not only for our sins, but also because of our sins. His cross became the focal point of God's wrath on sin. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 would say, he became sin for us. The tree was his. And with his blood shed there that day, he purchased our redemption. I remember the old song, the little white plank church, kneel at the cross. Christ will meet you there. Kneel at the cross. Christ will meet you there. You know how I know that? He had an appointment in time. He had a moment in time. And he lived to get to that moment. I want to tell you something. You and I have an appointment. As it is appointed unto man once to die. Somewhere there's a moment out yonder. And you are constantly moving toward that moment. It is of eternal necessity prior to your appointment that you recognize you as a lost person have an appointment at Calvary. And the issue is this. Now, what will you do with Jesus, the Christ, who met his appointment, that your sin might be forgiven.
Amen.
I trust you'll meet that appointment before you leave the service tonight.
Amen.
Our pastor's coming. Our musicians are coming.